wilderness is described as a place of needed survival, and even as such, a place that you never get ahead. And Job actually says this about wilderness, Job 30, verse 3. For want is lack, and famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. That's the idea of what a wilderness is. It's desolate. It's a wasteland. It's a place of want or lack. It's a place of famine. It's a solitary place. You're alone there. People don't just go there for enjoyment. They don't go there to pass through. They avoid these types of places. And with all of that, it says it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. So that just gives you an idea of the environment that a home can have if it happens to have. Now, I'm sure no one here, absolutely not, would fall into the category completely of a contentious or an angry woman. But just in case you would ever find yourself counseling somebody in that particular place, or you'd find yourself, you know, getting close, not to this place, of course, but close, this will be good info for you tonight. John the Baptist, just doing my studies in reference to wilderness, he is said to be one crying out in the wilderness, right? It actually says in Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in reference to John the Baptist, the wilderness that's being referred to there was really a spiritual wilderness. Remember, he would be the first prophet since Malachi, right? Last Old Testament prophet, first New Testament preacher in a sense. And we that transitional figure of John the Baptist. But he came on the scene in the midst of spiritual depravity, spiritual dearth, if you will. Amen? 400 years of silence from God speaking through prophets, right? And so there was a lot of things that had been done on a religious side that really enabled groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the different zealot groups that were there, and even with the Maccabean revolt and all that took place in that time frame and the rise of Greece and all that happened there, there was a lot of spiritual dearth. There was a lot of spiritual lack in that day. False religion abounded. And false religion, even Judaistic type mentality, you got the Lord coming on the scene and calling them vipers, the leaders of these religions. They were vipers. They were biting people and they were dying from that. They were making people twofold more the child of hell than themselves. That's what Jesus said about the leaders of these religious groups in the wilderness that John the Baptist came preaching Jesus in. Amen. These were people that had stripped the land of anything good. Everybody was in bondage to religion, and they were trying to just do all kinds of religious deeds, and they were truly bound to the law, but the law was not even truly the law. It was made up of all kinds of things that the Pharisees and others had added to, and even to this day that exists. And they were just truly whited sepulchers, right? Inside full of dead man's bones. This details the type of an environment that was there. But that's what wilderness means. It is a horrible place, a place you really can't know God in, a place that has no sustenance, has nothing that's good. It's just dearth. It kind of gives you an idea of what the wilderness is as being referred to there in Proverbs 21:19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Well, let's break these words down here a little bit. Contention, as referred to there in our text, is referring to one who is quarrelsome, one who is constantly in a contest with others, a brawler, if you will, one who's a wrestler, if you will, amen, contentious. Now, one of my favorite passages on this, just to understand contention, is Proverbs 13:10. And it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And this shows us that the root sin of contention is pride. Contention is spawned by a need for contest, a need. And by the way, the reason we enter into contest is so that we can win that contest, so that we can put down the enemy, if you will, or put down those that are acting against our best interest and come out on top. That's what a contest is all about. It's to win, amen. These different groups out there that want to engage in sports with no winner. We're just gonna play. We're not gonna count goals. We're not gonna count all that. We're just gonna go have fun. What fun is that? Amen. You gotta have striving for that victory in that regard. Amen. And in some sense, I mean, we're not anti-sport, anti-contest, and all that. We want to keep that all right. But sometimes even that can go too far, amen? And the spirit of those playing can be wrong. Nonetheless, we find true contention, true quarrelsome contest, the root of that is pride, amen? And so contention spawned from a need for contest. When a wife is in a contest with her husband, her desire is to win at all costs. Let me say, in reference to the whole thought here of our text, can I say that a wife should never be in contest with her husband? The true proper relationship of a husband and wife would be that we are on the same side. I've not watched any sports activities yet to where, well, maybe some real, real young kids, that kind of funny, but where the people on the same team are working against each other. For a team to win, they have to be working together for a common goal, right? And you ever hear the expression, that person is the best player on the other person's team? Did you ever hear that? Describing someone on their own team. That's not a compliment. If you have a team and you say about one of the people on your own team, you are the best person on their team. I mean, that is not a compliment. Amen? But at times we get that way. We forget that we are in this together as a church. You know, we are covenant together for a common purpose. We love each other. Amen? We are supposed to edify each other, build each other. We're not enemies. As a pastor, sometimes I get approached from different people, and I feel like sometimes people feel like I'm your enemy. I'm not your enemy. I know who your enemy is. His name's Satan. Satan, sin, your flesh, those are your enemy. Me, no. I didn't sign up for this detail, amen. I was put here by God. That's the only reason I'm here. I love you all and all that. But man, unless you're called to this position, you don't want it. I love at the tent meeting, so Brother Hibner gets picked on. Any complaints, see Brother Hibner. He's the complaint department. But that's so real. We laugh about that. But at times, sometimes we treat each other not all that well. Amen. Amen? But we should. I am vested in your success. I want you to be not the best sinner you can be. I want you to be the best child of God you can be. That's my goal for you. You may not like everything I say to you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Amen. So I strive to preach to you the truth. Amen. From the Word of God, because I do care for you. I do want the best for you. I do pray for your biblical, God-honoring success in everything you do. And can I say, for my own individual family, I want every one of our children, grandchildren, I want our family, I want my wife, I want all of us to be successful in God's eyes. I want us to be utter failures in the world's eyes. But I want you to be a success in God's eyes. Amen. Now, why would anybody want to be in a contest with me against that position? Well, that would be to say that you really don't want what God wants for you or somebody else, wouldn't it? Right? That's my goal. If you're talking about sports, you go for the goal, right? You're trying to move down the field. It's football season, whatever, trying to get to the goal, score. That's my goal for your life, is that you become everything God wants you to be. And if you enter in a contest with me against that position, you're the best member on that other person's team. Does that make sense? So for a husband and wife to be in contest with each other, what that means is they're not on the same team. They're on different teams. And different teams are aiming for different goals. And that's not good. Amen? And so that's kind of what we see here. Contention, that's the idea. It's hard to be in contest with the same person on the team because you're working together. Does that make sense? That's the whole thought there. Look over at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. I noted that the root sin of contention is pride. Who's the king of peace? Jesus. Who's the king of pride? Satan. Interesting. Isaiah 14. In verse number 12, King James Bible, it gives the devil's name here as Lucifer, but it gives five I wills in this text. Actually, six. One. No, it's five. One, two, three. Yeah, five. Five I wills. Notice what Satan is after in his contest with God. And make no doubt about it, he's in a contest. He's contentious, no doubt, with God and his God's followers. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Watch this, which did weaken the nations. Do you know what contention does? It weakens things. I don't know about you, but we got enough struggles in our house. I don't need my house weakened. I don't need my marriage relationship weakened. I don't need my relationship with my kids weakened. I don't need my relationship here with us as church members weakened. I don't even want our nation weakened. But contention weakens a nation or a group, weakens it. Interesting. From this perspective, this is what the devil said. I will exalt my throne. What you're going to find is, the king of pride, the king of contention, is primarily concerned about himself. It's all about him. The first thought about anything is, how does that affect me? That's pride. Verse number 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, whether spoken audibly or in heart, it starts in the heart. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will rise up. I will be exalted. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are referenced to the angels, all others. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Do you see that? He is so self-consumed about him, about his position, about what he gets to do, about what he gets to occupy, about the seat he gets to sit in, of everything about it. Me. I will. That's pride. It's all about how it affects you. That's pride. And the king of pride is Lucifer, is the devil. Verse 15, God reminds him, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And can I say, all people that follows his ways will also follow him in this and be cut down. Amen? We don't get exalted by attempting to exalt ourselves. We don't get what we want by trying to get what we want. Amen. And if you try, you will be most disappointed all of your life. contention. Proverbs 27:15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Well, that's interesting. Amen. We were on our wonderful men's camp out this year. I really did enjoy it. I'm so glad I had the boots I had on. Amen. They were amazing. But I don't know if I'll ever forget. We got there just to start setting stuff up, and it started raining before it was supposed to. On our schedule, it was not supposed to be raining. I was on the wrong side of the river. And I'm standing there, and it's pouring. I had no umbrella. I had no coat. All I had was my hair, and it was soaked. And I thought, I'll try to get under this tree right here. It didn't help. And I was standing there. Literally, I'm standing in the rain. I'm looking around. I'm like, I didn't know what. I'm like, first time in a long time, I was without solution. And I'm like, I'm just going to wait this one out. So I sat there, bowed my head, started praying, talking to God about the thing coming up, all this, all that. And it's just pouring. And I'm like, this is miserable. Miserable. Amen. If you've never experienced that, I challenge you next time it rains. Just go outside in the rain, a good rain. Just stand there. You will? Right. Yes. You didn't need a shower. You're in a continual shower.
At the end of 2 weeks, we were really bad.
You were ripe. So you understand what it's like to be in the rain.
We were soaking wet even though we had a raincoat on. So it doesn't matter.
I don't know. I sure would have liked a raincoat that day. But the Bible says a continual dropping in a very rainy day doesn't stop. And a contentious woman are alike. These are the descriptions God gives. That, and all of us are like, I don't want to, I'll take your word for it. I don't want to stand out there in the rain. No way, no way, no way. But wait a second. It's giving us analogy here. And it's saying, if you hate that, hate the other. If you are not wanting the one, then don't be a part of the other, is what it's saying. This is not something we would want or choose. What does contention cause? Look over at Romans chapter number 2. What does contention cause in a person? Well, angry, contentious and angry woman, that's next. This is very interesting, and that'll lead to where we're going to ultimately head and draw some conclusion from. But in Romans 2 verse 8, but unto them that are contentious. By the way, a man can be contentious as well. Our text just happens to be highlighting the contentions of a woman in a house. Amen. But a man can also. So this isn't just for women. This is for men. All of us can be contentious. Amen. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So what are some things that are linked with contentious, or being contentious or being contentious? Well, that you're disobedient to the truth. People that are contentious don't mind breaking the rules in their fight. They're not charitable. They say nasty, ugly things. They're very unkind. They're not helpful, nor are they pleasant. Contentious people attempt to win at all cost. So they're disobedient, right? They are obedient to unrighteousness. The Lord's very gracious, is he not? He's very gracious. And even when he would have sharp words, it was with point and truth for the conviction that ultimately would lead somebody to repentance. Jesus doesn't need to prove anything. But contentious people feel as if they have to prove something. They have to win at something. Jesus has already won at everything. He has nothing else to gain. Everything Christ offers is good because we know that it's truly from his love for us that he offers it. Even the hard things that he says. Amen. Or has to say or did say. Indignation, the Bible says, is a cause or fruit of contention. Indignation is anger mingled with contempt, disgust, or abhorrence. Once contention gets rooted in, you begin to hate your adversary. You begin to have disgust. By the way you know whether or not you have contention towards somebody is, you do begin to hate them. I want to caution you, be very careful with political figures. When we're talking about President Biden, Vice President Harris, wherever she's at, she's kind of hidden nowadays. Any of these people, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, we need to pray for their souls. Pray that they could be born again. Amen. But if you believe your fight is with them, you're going to begin to be disgusted with them. That's a fruit of that. That's a fruit of contention. You lose respect. And you can lose respect and not be contentious, but it does come with this indignation in heart that you feel for that individual, right? And now you feel like you have to do something. Do what? Enter a contest. I got to show them how they're wrong. Meaning, I have to show them how I'm right. Right? It's a contest. I'm going to prove to them that they're wrong and that I am right in this particular situation. Wrath. Wrath is vengeance with a passion. This is where contention leads. Contention leads. And by the way, once contention started, man, is it hard to see it stop. Matter of fact, Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it is meddled with. The Bible says you better be very careful with contention. What it means by letting water out, if you've ever done much with hydrology or like a hydraulic type of a system, no matter what the fluid is, but here it's talking about water. If you have a pinhole leak, that water has enough molecular structure to it that it actually eats away at the walls that it's passing through, right? And so you'll especially see if it's dirt, mud, whatever, and you're shooting water through it. I mean, people use water to cut through dirt. It works great. But if you get a hole in a pipe, you get a hole in something, the hole's not going to fix itself. The leak will get worse because that's what water does. Amen? As it goes through, it makes a bigger and bigger hole, and it becomes harder to deal with. And what this passage is saying is, you better be very careful with contention. Because if you meddle with it, once you start letting that water out, man, it's hard to fix that hole. Amen? That's what the Bible says. So to be contentious, you will be led to be disobedient to the truth. You will obey unrighteousness, no rules in order to win. You will become indignant towards them. You'll hold contempt for them. You'll be disgusted by them. You'll then move to wrath, which is a vengeance with passion, willing to destroy at all cost, even to your own hurt. And then tribulation will come, which is trouble, a pressure from the affliction caused by the contention. When contention starts, many people are affected. Not just the one that you want to be affected. Even you yourself are affected in this tribulation exercise. And what follows that? Anguish. anguish, which is distress. The literal definition of anguish in this is to have your room narrowed. We understand it to mean I don't have many options left. I want to win. I want to win, but I've burnt so many things down. I just don't have much left to burn down. My options are narrowing, and I haven't won yet. I'm fixing to light the stick of dynamite to really blow things up and just destroy everything, me included, in the process. And that brings about a hopelessness and an anguish in heart and soul. Amen. And you'll see it in people that are contentious. They become depressed. They become despondent. And it's a wonderful place to find them at. Amen. Matter of fact, it might be the one place you can see them drawn back from, but it's still very difficult. A lot of water's been let out. Look over at 1 Samuel. This will be the text we go to and spend a little time in. Believe it or not, we're going to use Hannah as an example of this. And I know at the beginning, not this Hannah, in 1 Samuel, Hannah, amen, Samuel's mama, you might think, how are we going to go? You'll be amazed in chapter 1 of some things in reference to Hannah. Anger that's referred to in our text, back in Proverbs 21:19, it says it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. This word for anger is not the typical man type of anger that blows up on things. You would all agree, typically men and women get angry differently. Amen? There's a difference. And this anger is referring really to more of a grief type anger, not the destructive anger that men are more acquainted with. This anger is actually refers to more of a grief, a provocation type anger, a being sore, sorrowing, spite, that type of manipulative type anger, more than a blow up destructive type of an anger when you look at the different usages of both. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 15. It says, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. She was just accused by Eli of being drunk and all that and praying in a way that was wrong. Anyway, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereto. We would all agree that Hannah was very troubled. She was very vexed in soul of the situation. Amen? And I want to use this as a thought. We're going to come back to this text in a minute to show that I believe Hannah was, she had entered a contest. And I want to show that in that text, who her contest was with and who was close to her in that also was brought in as well. We'll look at that in just a minute. In contrast to a woman that is contentious and angry as a reference to Proverbs 21, there's a way for you ladies to get some things done, amen. Amen. And it's not by being contentious and angry. Especially in reference to men. Let me help you understand something. Men love a good fight. Men love a good fight by nature. Men are set up to destroy adversaries. Men, if someone broke into your house at night, which men here are going to go run and hide? Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. I'm not raising my hand because I'm one. I'm just giving you an example of what to do. Someone breaks in your house at night, which man here is going to go run and hide? Nobody. Ladies, you're home alone. Someone breaks into your house. What are you apt to do? Now, some here are like, I'm glad for some of you that are able to, you know, go grab the weaponry, amen. Most women, though, are more driven by fear. They're going to go run and hide. They may take their gun with them, But they are not going to go address the intruder. Men are more apt to run into trouble. Women are more apt to run away, and if the trouble finds them, now I'm backed in a corner, and now I'll fight. But fight is not their first thought. But a lot of men, well, men in general, that is our first thought. I'm fighting. Does that make sense? So with that in mind, ladies, if you pick a fight with your husband, will he, in nature, back down? No. No. Men, if you pick a fight with your wife, what is she going to do first? That's right. She removes herself. She becomes despondent. You chase her away. She will be fearful of you. She will run from you. Contention is not a good tool for a marriage in solving problems for that reason. Does that make sense? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Very quickly, leave your finger there in 1 Samuel. We'll be right back, chapter 1. 1 Peter 3. By the way, the ways of God are so far above the ways of man. What works from God's perspective is not what men believe will work. Amen? 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, yell at him, argue with him, and just constantly berate him until he finally sees it your way. Is that what it says? Mine don't say it. Exactly. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. How you carry yourself. How you address this situation. While they behold your chaste, that's holy, that's righteous conversation, that's how you're going to deal with this. Coupled with fear. Fear of who? Fear of God. Who's adorning? This is how you carry yourself. Let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great price. Wow. Bible says, ladies, whenever your husband's not doing right, the way you're going to get their attention is not by entering into a contest with them so you can show them that they're wrong. The way that you're going to win them is by keeping a right spirit, keeping a humble, submitted spirit, and keeping that spirit right, praying and working from a perspective that's from a meek and quiet posture. Well, I just don't like that. I'm just saying that's what God says works. That's how God has given you ladies a powerful tool. Men would prefer that you would come at us with a ball bat. And we're up for a fight. Not that any man would ever want to hit a woman. Amen. Us guys are way stronger than the ladies. We should never, ever, 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 ever hit a woman. Amen. Guys, I don't care what society says. You have no place. Take a hit. Don't hit back. If you have to, wrap up. Don't strike a woman. Amen. Amen. That's not what we do. But the point is, in this text is, women, God is telling you how to ultimately win them to God's side. And it's not going to be by entering a contest. Guys are hard-headed. And all you women could say amen to that. But we're hard-headed for a reason. God has made us to deal with threats. God has made us to deal with things that come that would be of an enemy nature, that would damage our families. And so God has made us in such a way that we don't run and hide first, we fight first. Amen? So you becoming quarrelsome and argumentative and all that, all you're going to do is pull that out. And it just ain't going to end well. Does that make sense? Look back at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And look at verse number 2. 1 Samuel 1, verse number 2. What I want to point out in this text, this will be the last text that we go to. What I'll point out in this in reference to Hannah is, I want you to pick out who's Hannah's contention with. Say, are you saying she's in a contest with somebody? She is. Who is her contention with? Let's read. 1 Samuel 1, 2. And he, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. I just got to ask, who is Hannah's issue with? Who does she have issue with? Yes. Okay. Hannah says Peninnah. We all agree? What do you think, Rob? It's the Lord. It's said now twice, and we're going to see this again, that it was the Lord that shut her womb. Does she have issue with Peninnah? Absolutely. But is that the primary issue? The primary issue is that her womb is shut and she can't have kids. And whose fault is that? The Lord's. This is very interesting and very important, because when you go to deal with a contentious person, you have to be able to help them see who their issue's with if they don't already understand. And I believe you do understand, and I believe Hannah understood. When she goes to the Lord here in a minute, I want you to try to determine who her complaint is with. And who her complaint is with is who her contention is with. All right, let's look. It says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Let's see verse number 6. Verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? By the way, sometimes us men are so insensitive, amen. Hannah, why are you crying? Cut it out, amen. Anyway, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And by the way, you know Hannah's issues not with her husband, because right there, he would not have gotten away with that. Amen. He said, come on, Hannah, I'm better than 10 sons. If her contention was with him, fireworks right there. But we don't see fireworks. Amen? And isn't that interesting about contention? The person you're not contentious with, I mean, can say some hurtful things. That's okay. But if there's a person you're contentious with, literally, they could say, I mean, something that may or may not be problematic, and all of a sudden, you're jumping on it. It's just another note that that's a contentious issue there with them, amen. All right, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by, he's always sitting, by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful heart or spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. If you're contentious with somebody, when you pray, you complain to the Lord about them, don't you? If Peninnah was the source of her issue, when she went to the Lord, she would have made her complaint about Peninnah there, but she didn't. Matter of fact, she did not one time mention Peninnah in her prayer to God about her issue. This is her opportunity. She's in Shiloh. She's away from home. She's in a place that is known to be a place of God, the temple, that she could come and get a hold of God. And all the time that she is there pouring out her complaint, the object of her complaint is that the Lord has withheld from her a child. And she'll actually offer the solution. God, if you will give me a son. If you listen to her prayer, you'll see that her contest is with the Lord. I'm not saying she's contentious in the connotation or context of Proverbs 21, meaning that she is trying to manipulate God. I believe she is in a contest, but I believe Hannah is in a humbled spirit here, which will enable her to be rid of her contention. Let's look on. We'll see that we'll make some applications to this. Verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast spoken of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She got an answer. She believed that answer. Her contention is solved. Because the anger that a woman feels in reference to contention is grief-stricken. She can't be content. She can't feel complete unless the contest is over. And in this context, it is. Because Eli said, God heard. No more sad. Watch this. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. Now, I don't know what their physical relationship was. Very interesting, though. Now she's freed up in this area as well. Ladies might take some note there and consider. And the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, I have asked him of the Lord. Well, we see that her contest or contention was truly with the Lord. Peninnah was her adversary, but she was not the primary object of Hannah's complaint. Who your complaint is with is who your contention will be with. Her complaint is with the Lord, for he had shut her womb, and she knew it. But Hannah did not have her issue with the Lord resolved through contest, but through communication and petition. And she also offered a solution, and I would say with a meek and a quiet spirit. And she asked for a resolution. Every contentious and angry, grieving woman has a conflict with the object of their contention, such that they have a specific complaint. If you are the contentious, angry, grieving woman, let me give you Hannah's recipe or example for solving your contention. Number one, you as a woman must prepare your heart to go to the object of your contention with humility. Most people that are in contest don't go to the object of their contention. They go to everybody else to get people on their side to further the pressure of the contest on the object of their complaint. We don't see this here. We don't see Hannah trying to get the group on her side against the Lord. And we shouldn't see that with us either. She had to prepare her heart to go to the object of her contention, which was who? It was the Lord. And she needed to approach him with a meek and quiet, humbled spirit. Second, she needed to prayerfully determine what a proper resolution to the conflict would be. You ask people sometimes, they have a problem, and you say, what's your problem? Okay, what do you think a good solution would be? Well, I don't know. Well, then I guess there won't be any resolution, will there? Because you're leaving it open to there always being a conflict on your terms. I'll challenge you. If you have contention with somebody or something, number one, nail it down. What is the issue? What is my complaint? Well, back when I was 10 years old, so-and-so stole my bike. And here he is. He's doing good. He has a job. He can buy 1 million bikes right now. It's no issue. I have not gotten over that. Okay? Who's the object? Jack, the guy that stole the bike. Sorry, Jack. Complaint, stole my bike. The object, Jack. Resolution. I just want Jack to admit that what he did was wrong. Wonderful. Let's work towards that. If you agree that once Jack does that, that the conflict's over. That's what we see with Hannah. The devil wants you to leave it open-ended. There will never be resolution. Hannah didn't leave it open-ended. So, prepare your heart to go to the object of your contention with humility. Prayerfully determine what will resolve the conflict from your perspective. Pray for the right time, place, and circumstance to go to the object of your conflict. Hannah did this. Go and pour out your complaint before the one with whom your conflict resides. Hannah did this. She poured out her complaint before the Lord. Next, offer the solution. Don't leave it up to them to offer the solution. You offer the solution. You're the one with the complaint. That'd be like having a problem with Walmart. I'm sure we've all had our issues with Walmart. Amen. Amen. I went there. I bought this product. It lasted 3 seconds. It broke. Okay? Put that back in the box. Take it up to the complaint department at Walmart. Pastor Hibner will be there. And you say, here's my receipt. I bought this. It didn't work. I would like a refund. Or I want to exchange it. Probably not. So next one probably do the same thing. You tell them what you would like to see done for the problem to be resolved. And then they say to you, well, I don't know if we can do that. And you say, I want to talk to a manager. Right? I want the problem resolved as I see that it needs resolved. And it's reasonable. Why don't we do this with conflict resolution, conflict, and with each other? This is the example. I've been praying for years for a good biblical example on how to resolve contention. God gave it. This is the first place I've seen. This is wonderful. This process right here in our text. Offer the solution. Then beg them to fulfill the requirements of that solution. She besought the Lord. And then she begged God for God to resolve it. Amen. Next, tell them that the issue will be 100% over. The conflict will be 100% over when the solution is given. And that you will go on from that point serving the Lord and being the person God has called you to be upon the resolution of that conflict. This is what Hannah did. This is exactly what Hannah did. Now, what if you are, since we're talking about a woman here and the whole context of our passage is a woman dwelling in a house there, no doubt a man there. What if you are the man or another person that would be the one that is better to dwell in the wilderness than with this contention woman? How do you help them do this? You're going to have to lead her to understand these above steps. I'll tell you when it gets really messy is when you're the object of the conflict. That's a problem. Still resolvable. Here's what I've seen in counseling. I'll talk to a couple. Obviously issues, deep-rooted issues. I'll uncover the issue. The woman with tears in her eyes said, this is the problem. It's been this way for a long time and he don't care. I can't cry like a woman, amen. But I'm trying, amen. And she says, he don't care, all that. And you look to the guy and say, well, Joe, your wife says this is the issue. What do you think about that? She's just blowing it out of proportion. I feel like St. Joe. What are you doing? We're right here. We're on the edge of fixing this thing. Help me. Right? But Joe says, I just don't see it as an issue. It's no big deal. Sir, it is to her. And the source of your issue is probably as simple as you saying, I was wrong. Tell me what you want to happen to fix this. I'll do anything. And don't be like, except. And then when she says, this is what it's going to take, that's a little unreasonable. How do you like dwelling in the corner of a housetop? How do you like dwelling in a wilderness? You're going to have to be willing. Would y'all agree that what God did for Hannah was over the top? Over the top. He opened her womb. How many others went into the temple and prayed like this? And God says, okay, I'll do it. Can I say, if you want to see contention resolved, that's what it's going to take. Right there. Amen. God, thank you for tonight. God, you're so practical in how you give us scripture to help us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to exercise the thought of this passage, these passages tonight, in the resolution of conflict that's become contentious. And Lord, there's huge issues in lives, maybe some even here tonight that have lived in the corner of a housetop, that have preferred to dwell in a very, very solitary, desolate place than to go home and live with the one that makes their life rough. But God, the pattern to see these issues resolved, though never easy because we make it hard, God, ultimately is easy because you've given us the pattern to follow. Thank you, God, for giving wisdom and pointing to what Hannah did here in this text. God, what a beautiful portion of scripture to show what's needed here. Thank you for giving us example of what the prince of pride, the prince of conflict, his stance is, and how all he does is enter contests and poke on people and try to stir things up. God, thank you for all that you've given in this text, these passages tonight. Help us with it. And God, we might not be the one that is in contest, but we may know somebody that is. And they may come to us for counsel and advice. God, might a passage like this be given to help others resolve 100% so that these things don't keep popping up. God, help us with this. And God, we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do. Oh, might we be people of peace and people that live in a way that would be indicative of our Lord and Savior, who he was buffeted. He didn't return evil for evil. He wasn't holding grudges. He didn't operate that way. And God, I know that you would have us to have that clear heart, mind, and spirit, and have a free conscience, a clear conscience before a God and man in all things as well. God, help us with this, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads, eyes closed just for a moment. Dan's going to just play something here on the piano. If there's an issue in your life, I ask, if you haven't already, ask God where you fit in what was given tonight and what your part is in resolving these things. We can't just, once that water starts being let out, it doesn't get better on its own. The problem ultimately will always get worse until the plumber comes, God, and is allowed to fix the issue. Amen. One warning on what I just preached. If you're the object of contention, not the one in contention, not the contentious one, you can't go to the contentious one and say, I'll do anything. Tell me what you want. You can't do it. The contentious person, the first step is humility. That's why this is difficult. That person that's contentious has to approach the other in humility. And that's why typically conflict, contentious conflict, is tough to resolve. Amen. So don't do anything to spawn further conflict. Offer your help, but ultimately help can't go forward until that person is humbled and has a meek spirit and recognizes their fault as well as they go forward. So, good stuff. If you have any specific issues, things you want to talk through, we can. Relationships, life is hard. It's difficult. but it's manageable, especially as we apply God's word to it. Amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful week.